20 minutes. My daughter told me if I didn't stop in 20 minutes, she's going to stand up. Wave her hands. 20 minutes. And Happy New Year to all again. And it's wonderful. It's amazing how we got to 2025. Remember in 2000? Everybody was crazy. Wow. 25 years passed. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 101, please. And we know this is the time of years when many people make New Year's resolutions and set goals and all these things. And I'm sure some Christians do. Maybe everyone here tonight have done that also. And if not, maybe you will. We'll look at a little psalm. And it's a psalm of David, of course. And, of course, David, at this time, he had been recently ascended to the throne, and the abuses and confusions and of Saul's last troubled years had to be reformed or changed. And if you'll notice, if you read this psalm, you'll see seven times he says, "I will." And when we're making goals or setting aspirations or making New Year's resolutions, a lot of people say, "Well, I'm going to give it a try. I think I'll try this. I'm going to do this maybe for a while, see how it works out." But we see the word, "I will." That means he says, "I'm going to do it." And those three words that I mentioned before when I spoke, a desire, determination, and, of course, discipline. And I think you'll see some of those words mentioned even in this little psalm. And so that's what David was. And we know David, he had quite a background, of course. And he also had some problems with sin and so on. But you know what? He had, as it were now, he was going to be ruling over the whole 12 tribes of Israel, and he was, as it were, he was thought he should be God's viceroy, and he wanted to command the whole children of Israel, like probably he would thinking that God would. So let's read the psalm. Again, we could say a king's determination to rule righteously. And so we're beginning a new year, and we made promises and goals or aspirations, and so we're looking at this, and he says, look what he says: "I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord, I will sing." Basically, "I will sing to you, O Lord, only." Not to man, but to you alone. So there's two "I wills" already. "I will behave wisely in a perfect way or a blameless way." And listen to this statement: "Oh, when will you come to me?" I wonder, are we seeking to know our Lord better this year? You know what Paul says? "That I may know him." May know him, power of his resurrection, and so on. And so he goes on to say this: "Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart or a blameless heart." Look at verse 3. "I will set nothing wicked or worthless before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart or froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect or blameless way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue or be established in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So we see here David is making some of them are pretty harsh, if you will, commitments, how he was going to rule his the Israel. Now also he speaks about his house. So this psalm is known as a prince's psalm, or is also known as a householder psalm. So we see you and I, we're not like David, we're not kings, but we do have authority and we do have responsibility in our homes. And that goes for all the husbands and men with children and wives and so on, and of course wives with their children and everything else. So we all have responsibilities. And how do we do that? How do we take our responsibilities to heart? And how do we share them with others? And are we good examples to others? So David starts off with this: "I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises." And we say, well, mercy and justice don't really go that well together, but they do. I will sing of mercy and justice. When would David know too very much about justice and mercy? We think if you went to 2 Samuel chapter 11, where he was on the housetop, and of course, you know what the story is about him and Bathsheba and how the Lord did forgive him. But you think what the sin that he got into. I mean, that was adultery and murder. And yet, Joe, and we see in Psalm 51, he says, I acknowledge my sin, and I've sinned against thee, Lord, and thee only have I sinned, and so on. And guess what? Turn back to Psalm 51 just for a moment. And so he did understand mercy. And so he says, I will thank you for mercy and mercy and justice. Psalm 51, look how it starts out. Have mercy upon me, O God. This is after he had sinned against Bathsheba and so on. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge or have your justice. And so he knew what this was all about. And so we can't have mercy unless there's judgment first, right? There has to be justice first. And that's when mercy steps in. And you and I are all under judgment, aren't we? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, there is the mercy of God. And just if you have your Bibles, would you just turn over to Psalm 103 and see some beautiful application for the word or definition of the word mercy. Read down to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He had not dealt with us. Here is the very clear definition of the word mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquity. So of course, first of all, there has to be judgment or justice, and that is to show that we are guilty sinners and so on. And David in the same aspect, he knew that he was guilty too, but the Lord did forgive him, did he? There was consequences because of his sin, but he was forgiven. God gave mercy. So he says, I will sing of the mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. Not to man, because he knew that justice and mercy only came from the Lord. So we see there, first of all, in verse 1, David sang this song exalting the mercy and justice of God. The two go together. Mercy can only be properly understood in the light of justice. When justice is pronounces its righteous penalty, then mercy may grant relief. David, being concerned with mercy and justice, knew that these principles were not rooted in man, but in God. Before he could exercise these, he had to understand and to extol the mercy and justice of God. Mercy and judgment would temper the administration of David because he had adoringly perceived them in the dispensation of his God. David could only sing praises to the Lord only because he knew the Lord was the source of all mercy and justice. So that we see that in verse 1, he says, I will. He didn't say, maybe I will, or I think I should. He says, I will. We see in verse 2, he says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. I will behave wisely in a blameless way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house. There it is again, householder's psalm with a perfect or blameless heart. How do we, when we look at our homes, how do we walk? Because sometimes we can be out in our meetings or whatever, and we can look squeaky clean. We can look wonderful, can't we? Do you know what? What accounts? How do we run things at home? How do we act at home? How do we talk? How is our character? How is our conduct and our conversations at home? Because that is what God looks at. God looks at the heart, and basically that's what he's speaking about here, our hearts. And our heart, of course, involves our minds and our will. And what are we talking about? He said seven times, I will. And a lot of times, sometimes people say, well, I should, I would, if I could, and maybe I'll try. But when we got the will involved and we say, I will, that is setting a goal, saying, or aspiration, saying, Lord, he says, I will sing praises of mercy to you. And he says, I will behave myself wisely in a blameless way. And he says, oh, when will you come to me? And that really struck me in this little psalm. When will you come to me? When will you, when can I feel and know? He knew that he needed God's help and power, but he also wanted to feel his presence. And how many of us have a desire to know God's presence every day of our lives? Or are we scared to ask the Lord? We know those, the word it says in the Bible, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And we think of Paul as he says, you know, he says, that I may know him. And yet when he was saved, he says, I know whom I have believed. And yet further on, he would say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and so on. That I may know him in a more intimate and special way. And that's what David was speaking about here. He says, oh, he says, when will you come to me, Lord? And he says, I will. Making, as it were, aspirations and setting a goal for himself. I will behave wisely in a blameless way before the people of Israel and so on, as he would be king over such a large company of people. So we see again, David, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. David's longing or desire, remember we said about desire? And you know what? For us to change as Christians, as we want to grow spiritually in 2025, first of all, we have to have a desire. And then you have to have diligence or determination to follow that through. And then you have to discipline yourself in whatever way, whether it's reading more often or it's meditating on God's word or thinking more often during the day what you have read and so on. And then applying it. Because a lot of words are cheap. We can say, oh yeah, I'm going to or I will or whatever. Words are cheap. But it's the action following through, isn't it, that really counts. That's what God really wants us to know. So he says, I will behave wisely in a blameless way. David had a longing desire for the Lord and was connected to his desire to live a wise and holy life. He determined that his reign would be marked by integrity and godliness. As David came into a position of greater power, it was all the more important that his focus on personal godliness and to behave wisely in a blameless way. Power often exposes the flaws of character, if it does not actually help create them. He begins with himself, not with others. He said, I. He says, I will. He doesn't say, well, we will, or they will. I will. Starts with me. And that's where it should always start. It starts with himself. He will bring his own character and conduct into conformity with the way and the will of Jehovah, whom he offers his praise to in verse 1. Then he will govern according to the same standards. So we see there in the verse 2, David understood that under the old covenant blessing, including the experience of God's presence, was connected to obedience. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So he says, again, if you want to be connected to God and want him in your presence, again, comes into obeying God. And if you went to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So sometimes we can say we have fellowship with him, but we're still walking in darkness. We have one foot in the world. So we need to draw closer to him and call him be in his, and to be more in his presence. Also, we can go to John chapter 14 there just for a moment, and some lovely verses there. John chapter 14, look at verse 15. Remember we talked about obedience connected with the Lord, and it says, if you love me, in verse 15 of chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And then go down to verse 21. Look what it says here. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So David was looking for, he says, O Lord, when will you come to me? And so he says it's based on obedience too, obedience to God's word. And so some will say, well, I don't feel God's presence. And I've said that before. I don't feel connected to him or whatever. But sometimes we need to look in the mirror and say, you know what? Am I obeying God's word? Am I listening to the Lord? Does he want our attention? Yes, he does. And we can see that in Mary as she sat at his feet and she listened to his word. That's in Luke chapter 10. Listen to his word. He had all her attention and she had all his attention. And that's what God longs for. Remember again, John, as he reclined upon the breast of the Lord Jesus, and he could feel the very heartbeat and the warmth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how near do we want to be to the Lord? And how close do we want him to be with us? Because there's those people say, yeah, I'm saved, and you know what, I'm not, don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to be too righteous because I may be no earthly good. But we need to be connected to the Lord. We need to be connected to the Lord. And that's what the Lord, what David was saying. He says, oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a blameless heart in verse 2. And then look at verse 3. Whew. I will set nothing. We could speak for a whole message on that if you wanted. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes or nothing worthless before my eyes. And he says, I hate the works of those who fall away. What about poor David? Did he fall away? Yes. When he should have been out in the battle back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he was up on the housetop, sort of lazing around. He wasn't doing what he should have been doing. And guess what? He looked over and he saw a beautiful lady having a bath. And, of course, the lust of the what? Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and we know the rest of the story. And so he says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I remember when our young our son, Shane, when he was growing up, he was reading the Word of God, and you know what he put right over the top of our TV? That very sentence, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I still remember that today. And, you know, it caught my attention. You say, well, TV, well, what catches our eyes? There's a lot of things which is called idolatry, isn't it? Could be not just a woman, not just the lust of the eyes to a point, but we can be this right here. The internet can be all kinds of different things can catch our eyes. And what it does, it takes our eyes off of the Lord. What's the Lord say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if we want to draw closer to him, and we want him to draw closer to us, where should our eyes be? You know, we could speak a lot about that verse 3, but you know what? David found that out the hard way, didn't he? He found that out the hard way. And of course, the Lord had to deal with him too. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. David knew that one measure of his righteous life was what he chose to set before his eyes. There are many wicked things to set before our eyes, and the lust of the eyes is a significant aspect of the lure of the world. We know what it says in 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. He that has the love of the world is not the love of God, the love of the Father, and so on. And so we have to keep our eyes focused on him. Keep our eyes focused on him. In Job 31, verse 1, there's a lovely little verse that says this, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And like Job, David regarded discipline over the eyes as a primary measure of godliness. Primary measure of godliness. So basically, self-control again. Watching what we look at. But we see. Because you know what? The eyes, what we see visualized goes to the heart, doesn't it? And then we can start making some bad choices and so on. Of course, there's other things that can get our eyes. We can get people. Some people get into gambling. Some people internet. Some people into self-love. Some people into prestige. Some people into power. Some other people into popularity. So we need to watch what we're doing in our lives. And again, that's our character. And so David says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Again, I will. Not they will or we will. I will set nothing. He says, I'm speaking to myself. Okay? I hate the work of those who fall away. And again, he was one who fell away. And he says this, I shall not, it shall not cling to me. And it's like Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon says, it's like almost like a tar. It says it'll stick to you. Sin will stick to you. He says, it will not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Look at that perverse heart. What is a perverse heart? a twisted mind, and a will which hates the plain truth or straight truth. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20 gives you an example. It says, "Is those who are of a perverse heart are abomination to the Lord. But such as are blameless," which we've heard already mentioned a number of times, "in their ways are his delight." Okay? So perverse heart. Another example of perverseness, I looked up a heart that is habitually disposed to disobedience. We were talking about obedience. Okay? A heart that is habitually disposed to disobedience. Wow, that ran out fast. In opposition. Basically, an argumentative heart. Okay, argumentative heart, and so on. And so I am going to shut it down. We're not going to go to the rest of the verses. But there's a psalm. I dare you to read it when you go home. 7 I wills in that psalm, and 2 I will nots. And are they a goal, something for us to look at, to set goals or aspirations for the next 2025? Yes. There's lots of things in there that you, if you study the psalm, you'll learn a lot more. So I will just close in prayer, and then I'll ask David to come up. Our Father in heaven, we bow in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your Son, and we thank you for what you have done for us, for your mercy, for your love, and your grace. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God, which so clearly spells out to us, Father, the pathway that we should trod. Help us, Father, give us strength. We are needy people. We need you every hour of every day. So help us to call upon you. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to your speaking to us. Help us to have discernment, to be wise, like David here, Father. We just ask all these things. Help us that you would bless 2025 and each individual here, each home represented, that, Father, we'd have a glorious year ahead of us. Always, as we started, I will praise the Lord only.